want you to take your Bible and open to the book of Jonah. You've heard me say before, it might be somebody else's hog, but if it goes through my grinder, it becomes my sausage. You know, really, you read, you listen, you pay close attention, and you all of a sudden hear something. But this title today, I was preparing for the service, just didn't have the title for the message. I knew what I was going to say, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, this title, and again, the thought was already in my spirit, I just didn't have the right title. And in light of our current situation, in light of the social circumstances that we're facing, I want to share for a few moments today my heart with you. If you've been with us, and I'd really encourage you to connect on Wednesday nights as we're doing Facebook Live, but I don't think I am over-exaggerating it to say there's a lot of us today in this house of God and across the country. We are heavy, very heavy-hearted as we see what's been happening to America. And we're heading into what's often called the silly season as we get ourselves prepared for an upcoming fall elections. And, you know, you get into that season, you hear all kinds of crazy stuff, and people do all kinds of crazy stuff. And sometimes you just, as they say in texting lingo, you just SMH, shake my head. Like, really? Did that person actually say that? Did that person actually do that? I want you to go to the book of Jonah today. I want to just kind of set a little bit of a foundation today, share for a few moments from my heart. And the book of Jonah is where we're going to begin today. And I want to talk to you today about lost people matter. I want to talk to you today about lost people matter, using the book of Jonah as a backdrop. Now, if you don't know where the book of Jonah is, it's in a section of the Bible called the Minor Prophets. You've got the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets aren't less important. It's just their content is smaller. There's not as much there. But the content in some of these minor prophets is like none other. If you study through those, and most people don't read them like they do the others, and I think the title's unfortunate because people think, well, that's just not quite as... Some of this stuff is amazing. It's really amazing. The book of Jonah is one of those. Can I tell you what's in the book of Jonah actually happened? Now, I will tell you, there are traditions within Christendom that believe this is nothing but a fable, like Pilgrim's Progress or some other kind of allegory. They actually teach, now this didn't happen, but it's a story. But the problem with it is, when you read it, you don't get the sense it's that. Because typically, allegories begin a certain way, they end a certain way, they have certain lessons that are taught, but you know the moment you're reading them, it's like the tortoise and the hare, Aesop's fable. You know, right? Aesop wasn't out after a stop at Starbucks looking out in the countryside and saw a hare and a tortoise racing. You know that didn't happen, right? But you read the story, and you know there's a lesson to be learned in it, but you know immediately by the style, the syntax, and the rest. But Jonah's not like that. When you read this book, is a guy with an actual father listed who went through an actual experience. And I know some people say, well, there's just no way this could have happened. But it did happen. Because we believe in this congregation, in the plenary, inspired, inerrant Word of the Living God. It has no errors. Nothing is in there by accident. And typically where a parable is mentioned, it'll share with you it's a parable. You get a pretty clear idea. And, you know, the general rule of thumb, of course, the scripture being its own best interpreter, the general idea is if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Can I say that again? That's pretty good preaching right there. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Now, I realize there's people who have all sorts of problems with a fish. It doesn't say a whale. And those all kinds of people have a problem with the fact that a fish swallowed a man and he came out of it alive. Now that's a fish story I wish I could tell. This really happened, except instead of Jonah catching the fish got him, regurgitated him. I mean, it gives the whole thought of fish food all new thinking, you know. But I want to take you today to some stuff that you generally don't hear in the general teaching on the life of Jonah, because there's a lot more here than just him being swallowed by a fish. There was a reason why he got swallowed by a fish. And the rest of the book brings us to a point that is so pertinent to this very present moment. So if you'll take your Bible and stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to Jonah chapter 1. Going to give just a wee bit of the context, and then we're going to jump over in just a few moments to some of the other texts. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, which that would be in the opposite direction. Nineveh would have been northeast. Tarshish was northwest. He's going the wrong way. Everyone say the wrong way. So he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. That would have been a seaport on the Mediterranean. And found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. Went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish. And they said one to the other, Come, let us cast lots, so we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon. So they cast the lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, Please tell us, from whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? He said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, What have you done? For the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. In other words, he said, I'm running from God. Anybody in the house here ever ran from God? How many of you have learned God knows where you're going before you ever get there? He told these guys, I'm running from God. So verse 11, they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing even more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. For I know this great tempest is because of me. You ever been running from God and then get so bummed out that you know God's trying to get a hold of you and you think there is no way back? How many of you serve a God that knows how to bring people back too? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. The sea was continuing to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord, We pray, O God, please, let us not perish from this man's life. Do not charge him with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. In verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, don't stumble over the fact, how did he live for 3 days and 3 nights? Only God can do some of the stuff that God does. I can't explain it. I've done in some research, even this week, there are examples where people have lived in circumstances. They didn't look coming out the way they went in. I have read that the examples that we have historically of something like this happening is once they're in the middle of all that digestive juice, as a Middle Eastern who would have been very, very dark and tanned, he probably came out looking bleached white, about like a preacher. Pasty, probably balding. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to read the prayer of verse 2 when Jonah in the belly of the fish is crying out to God. But go to verse 10 of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in its extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, cried out, and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just to save time, the city repents, top to bottom. They believe the word of this pasty, intestinal juice-baptized prophet who tried to run from God. I'm not reading all the verses. Study for yourself later. In chapter 4, Jonah gets mad at God. Did you know Jonah got mad? He got mad at God because God allowed the city to repent. And we'll get to why in just a minute. Chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly that the city repented. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, was this not what I told you while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, Lord, take my life. It'd be better for me to die than having watched a whole city repent. The rest of the story, he's hot, he's dehydrated, and so a bush grows up over him to give him shade. He's so thankful for the shade, but he's mad at God for allowing a city to repent. Go all the way down now to verse 10, chapter 4. The Lord said, You've had pity on a plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not have pity over an end of that great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Many scholars say that that terminology is an indication of how many children were in that city, not moms and dads, kids in that city that were spared as a result of this repentance. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, take the next few moments and truly challenge our hearts as only you are able to do. We worship you and bless you. Thank you for your mercies and your grace that are new every day. If there be anybody in this house, in their heart and in their life, that's running from God like Jonah did, help them to know that they're never, ever going to outrun God. You're always going to get where they're going before they ever get there. People are today in this house or in utter despair, or someone listening to this message another time, another place. Lord, you love us so much that you make a way even when there doesn't seem to be one. And I pray in light of our current day, help us to speak and have ears to hear as the Spirit would direct us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. It's amazing to me when you read the Bible, the liberal arm of this life would like to say that the problem with the Bible is it's out of touch. But it's really the exact opposite. The Bible is so in touch that it shows us stuff in such a transparent way that we see people who live lives that in many respects we often can relate to, and though sometimes it's hard for us to admit. Now, when I read through and research through a book like this one, I ask myself, who wrote this? Because if Jonah wrote it about himself, unbelievable. Now, most of us would never write a book ourselves like that. Nowadays, when you see a picture, you don't know if that's the person or if they've worked on it, right? Because there's all this stuff available that you can do such and such and so, right? Well, most of the writing today doesn't really get down to this level of transparency. Can I say this today? And I say it without any reservation whatsoever, but if you read the story and you gather the context, Jonah was a racist. A prophet of God had a heart that was messed up. The problem with going to Nineveh is Nineveh, the Assyrians, Nineveh would have been the capital of the Assyrian Empire, book written somewhere probably late 9th, early 8th century BC, when the Assyrian Empire, what we know as Kurdistan today, northern Iraq, eastern Syria, southern Turkey, that region was where the Assyrians had their epicenter of power. And the Assyrian Empire became unbelievably strong and dominant, and it was unbelievably abusive. They were the enemies of the people of Israel. And you could read for yourself the accounts in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings where Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army, comes and sacks and hauls off into exile. The 10 northern tribes are carried off by the Assyrians. They were the enemies of the people of Israel, the people of God. And Jonah hated them for being Assyrian. He was Jew. They were Assyrians. There was this disconnect, and I've shared it on Wednesday nights if you've been listening. For those that may not have, listen to this. If you study the record of the early church, they had issues between the Hebrews and the Greeks over distributions of food. Circumstances regarding folks of differing cultural, ethnic, these are nothing new. Jonah, as a prophet of God, is sent to deliver a message of repentance to a people he hated. In fact, you can read the whole book for yourself. I read the verses just very quickly to save time, but if you read the story, he gets really upset when God does for them what he knew he would do. That's why he didn't want to go there, because he knew if he did what God told him to do, the whole city was going to repent, and he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to get what he believed they deserved. Because they were his people's enemies. They were somehow, in their view, on the opposite side of the equation. I don't even know how to say what I'm about to say today. We have this discussion going on across our country right now. And there's all of this stuff that's out there that's swirling. And I appreciate folks' background, their lineage, their connection. My wife and I are honored to pastor a multiracial. We got people from all sorts of backgrounds that are here in the service today. And I said this last Wednesday night, but I'll say it if you didn't hear it. Through the last many, many years of my life, I have truly sought to be colorblind with respect to ministry. I try to treat everybody exactly the same, regardless of their culture, their background, regardless. Treat everybody like I'd want to be treated. I think that's biblical. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So instead of looking along many of the lines that other people have a tendency to draw particular dividers, I believe when you read through the New Testament, hear me today, I believe it's in the book of Galatians when the Apostle Paul says, you know, in the eyes of God, there is no master or slave. There is no male or female. There are no divides, and that we have such a tendency to make particular issues over. You can leave it to another environment to argue and to discuss some of the nuances of this. But as we read this book of Jonah, Jonah's mad at God because he sends him to his enemies to proclaim the gospel. The whole city repents. And in fact, they repent to the degree that they call a fast of the entire city and their animals. They even make the dogs go without. Can you imagine how hangry the pets were? When it wasn't just the households, it was the pets and the rest. They were all fasting as a show of repentance before the living God as the messages come, and they've responded to it. And Jonah gets mad at God in his racist sort of way that God would forgive in such a manner that the enemies of his people were actually extended mercy and grace. And I think it's in the New International Version where at the end of chapter 4, where the Lord says to Jonah, should I not care? Should I not care about a city that has 120,000 children? Should I not extend mercy? Should I not extend grace? When we were pastoring in Vincennes many, many years ago, we had a non-war vet in the church. He had got saved in the church, was actively attending the church. And one day, I come out the front door of the church and was walking down the sidewalk. I don't even know why I would have been going that way, but I was. And I happened to look at his bumper. Now, this was a day when bumper stickers were super popular. We don't see as much of it now. But once upon a time, every member of the dumper stickers, they had all these different. And so he had two bumper stickers on his truck. One said, follow me to church on Sunday. The other said, nuke Iraq. This was just after the first Gulf War. Now, am I the only one that sees something strangely inconsistent with those two bumper stickers? Some years ago, I was preaching in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I was actually down there for two extended series of services. And the first trip, when I was there, I got checked into the hotel and preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And on Monday, I was looking for some place to go out and run. I asked some people. There was nothing right close to where the hotel was where I was staying. And they said, oh, if you want to go out to the edge of the Mississippi River, there's a state park out there, the Trail of Tears State Park. Have you ever been in southeast Missouri? If you ever get a chance, go there. It was toward the fall of the year. That morning was unusually cool, and I got out of the car. I was getting myself ready to run, and all of a sudden, there at the trailhead, there was a big billboard telling the story of the Cherokee that had been moved from the eastern United States all the way across to Oklahoma, and a lot along that area through Cape Girardeau was that Trail of Tears where thousands of them. Now, I should have known the story. I don't know why I didn't know the story. I was in my early 30s. I don't know why I didn't know the story. I'd never heard the story. And I couldn't get away from the billboard as I read the story of the unbelievable mass movement of the Native Americans from North Carolina all the way to Oklahoma through Cape Girardeau, and many of them had died. They'd been sick beyond words. It's like it was yesterday. I stood before that billboard just weeping, thinking, how did I not know the story of such unbelievable horrors? And since that time, I've done further research, and the reason they were moved was so the land could be sold. And the profits sent to our government. You know, long ago, reparations have been made for those situations and so on. But I started thinking that day like I'd never thought before, that even when issues are between men, there are things that God sees that we often don't. And I tell you, God cares even for an enemy city. When we were bombing during the Gulf War, Baghdad and Iraq, and there were reports about how many Americans died in that advance, but only briefly was there anything mentioned of the Iraqi deaths. I think if I remember right, 60,000 Iraqis. I'm not going to argue today. There are times when war is necessary and justified and lives are lost. But yet there's another side of this. That in the same way, please don't take what I'm going to say wrong, but I'm going to say it just like this. In the same way that we can be concerned about our own people, can I tell you, God values lost souls. Wherever they are. And somehow in the midst of us so often focusing on those things that are critical to us, we often miss the sense of how much God values people's lives. And even in this very hour, there are people lost today I was talking to our landscaper. We've connected with a fella on the east side of Indianapolis that's been helping us in some renovation we've been doing. He's a super good guy. I'm Caucasian, he's African-American, and we struck up a relationship. I always say to him, how's my brother from another mother doing? We just have a great friendship. He does a great job for us. I didn't even bring the subject up. I have never brought this subject up between us. I treat him like everybody else. He does a wonderful job. And he said one day when we were out checking on stuff that he was working on, and he said, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. He said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, there are still rights and there are still wrongs. And he said, the problem isn't a skin thing, it's a sin thing. And when you get down to it, when you take this veneer off and you take this off of any African American, any Asian, any Native American, Hispanic, Eskimo, when you take the skin off, we all look really the same. Now, I'm not saying today that there aren't times where issues have to be looked at. I'm not saying that. There are times when they need to be looked at. But there's another part of this that I somehow feel that gets all swallowed up. And that is, as far as believers in whatever church we may be attending, in the same way we have concerns for our own folk, and we should, there's another part of this. How about the lost? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were his enemies, but God cared about the Ninevites, the Assyrians. That capital city that had at least 120,000 kids. Now, I don't know how many that would put into a city, but families in ancient time were larger than they are today because the kids would largely work and support moms and dads and so on and so forth, and the kids became a large part of the inheritance of their parents and their families. So I don't think it's an exaggeration that Nineveh probably was a city of 500,000 or 1 million people. Jonah says, I hate those folk because they are our enemy. Yet, somehow God cared for the Ninevites and said, you know, they deserve to hear the message just like you do. You know, I believe it was J. Oswald Chambers, the pastor of that renowned church in Toronto, if I got the name right, who used to say, until you and I have the opportunity to hear the gospel twice, everyone else in the world should have the opportunity of hearing at least once. If you kind of parse that out, we've heard it a lot more than that. And yet there are people, not just around the world, but in the inner cities of America and across cultural lines that are lost. And God cares about them. While folks may view that person over there doesn't look like me, doesn't believe like me, doesn't act like me, doesn't smell like me. But you know, God cares about that person as much as he cares about this person. And in a world where so much of today is focused on the me, and that's not altogether bad because you can't give away what you don't have. To some degree, you got to be the person you need to be so you can minister to your neighbor as you love yourself. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there's a part of that that has value. But having said that, every one of our neighbors, no matter what their color is, no matter what their sexuality is, no matter what their belief structure is important to God. And somehow we can't lose in the middle of all of these discussions as believers the heart of God that lost lives mean something to him. While there's domestic concerns and international concerns and wars and rumors of wars and all the rest, those things come to the surface and there are times when there are justifiable reasons for certain things to go on. We're not saying anything to the contrary, but hear this today. Somehow we have to keep in focus the souls and the hearts of men. In all of this discussion about self-aggrandizement and self-advancement and self-help, we can't forget that there are people who live right next door to us, across the street from us, around the world from us, that do not know Christ. If we do not, in our own personal lives, as a ministry as a whole, and any congregation, denomination you might name, unless we have that evangelistic heart of God, it's not the only reason the church exists, but it is an important reason. Yes, the church is here to lead men and women to Christ. The church is also here to disciple persons to be all they can be for God. The church is here to provide an environment for men and women to worship God. All of that is true. But we can't lose, can I say it this way? Whoever you are, wherever you work, and whatever you feel called to do, at the bottom line, we must be soul winners. There's this really poignant moment in the movie Patton. starring George C. Scott, where he walks into a mess hall. And this cook has struck up a conversation with him, and he's talking to the general. He's trying to schmooze him a little bit and say something about breakfast and so on. And General Patton says to this cook, he says, "Where's your helmet? Where's your helmet?" He starts laughing. He says, "Helmet? I'm a cook." Patton says, "You're a soldier. $20 fine." Now, beloved, above all things we do, we are people called to win the lost. No matter if they don't look like us, they don't talk like us, they don't live where we live. In the midst of all of the other discussions and everything else that's happening, there's got to be that sense in our heart that our hearts ache for the lostness of humanity. That there are people that need Christ. That there are people that are away from God. And maybe some of the reason they say and do some of the stuff they do is because they're not where they need to be with God. And no matter what the outer veneer may appear, something down on the inside God sees. Yes, that city of Nineveh was, if they hadn't already, depending on the timing of the book, they were eventually going to invade Israel. They were going to carry the 10 northern tribes away into exile. They were going to put hooks in their jaws in order to drag them where they wanted to go. It was an unbelievable violation of civil rights. And yet God said, in spite of all that, in that city, that capital city of your quote-unquote enemies, there's 120,000 kids that don't know their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned for them? This is more than just a sense of, well, ho-hum, that's collateral damage. There's a part of this where the heart of the believer says, you know, I understand there's times where things go on that I may not fully grasp or understand. There's things that, as you and your family and the people that are near and dear to you, there's things we hear that kind of set us off. I don't know about you, but really in my heart of hearts, in spite of moments, I truly want to learn. I truly want to understand. I don't want to overreact. Here's what I've learned in life. I have never, ever argued somebody into the kingdom of God. Never. Getting into a fist fight with somebody, yelling and screaming and the rest of it, I've never. Pastor we sat under for many, many years used to say you can draw a whole lot more bees with honey than vinegar. Yes, there are times that we don't see eye to eye on stuff. And yet, where is our heart? If we're not careful, we can allow the hatred and the animosity and the bitterness around us, however you want to package it. Are you hearing me? We can allow that to penetrate on the inside of us. And we can forget that that person over there is a lost soul. And I can't argue him into the kingdom. I can't knock him out and drag him into the kingdom. I can't somehow take matters into my own hands and think that I'm going to send the right kind of message. There are times when things have to be discussed. There are times when things have to happen. I mean, in the life of this man, Jonah, he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to say anything, least of all see all these people repent. And when they did, he got mad at God. Can you imagine? Preaching a revival, have 1,000 people saved. In Jonah's case, a whole city of 500,000 came to Christ. Nobody's ever seen that happen. And he was mad at God when it did. He said, "God, just take me out and kill me now." I mean, when he was a little bitty boy, sitting on his mama's knee, and she was saying to him, "Joe, I pray God make you a prophet." In his heart of hearts, he could never dream or imagine that God would send him to a city of 500,000 to 1,000,000 people and the whole shooting match. I mean, every one.
"Well, I don't know if I believe that or not."
Slice it any way you want to. The fact of the matter, the scripture says from top to bottom, the city repented. Take it any way you want to. That's like a once in a lifetime. If it were in our day, I mean, it'd be on Facebook. They'd be marketing it. Four-color brochures done in Bradstreet. It would all be out there for everyone to see. "Look what happened in my ministry. You better have me come and give you a prophetic word." He gets mad at God. And God said, "Should I not be concerned?" If nothing else, for the 120,000 little pikers that need the message of life and truth. Now later on, I believe it's the prophet Nahum, half a generation later, that pronounces a message of judgment against this same city. Because though they repented, they did not capitalize on what God had done. Was it a waste? Absolutely not. Every person has the right to hear. Not just the message, but the message delivered from a right heart and a right motivation and a right spirit. Jonah was just a hot mess. Wants God to kill him because God did what he knew he would do, and he didn't want the city to repent. He did not want them to be forgiven. See, there was a kind of an attitude among the people of Israel, many of them, that they had a corner on this. It only belonged to them. It was just theirs and nobody else's. Everyone had to come to them. And God said, I didn't wire it up like that. This gospel is still whosoever. No matter what their skin color is, no matter what their background and heritage is, no matter what their economics are, their sexuality, it is for all. Whosoever will respond and whosoever will come. And God cares not just about the inner cities of America. He also cares about suburbia. There are people just as lost on the outside of India as on the inside. There's just as many people lost downtown Crawfordsville as there is out in Smartsburg. I mean, people are lost everywhere. And if we're not careful, we can look at it in a particular way and think about it in a particular way and entirely miss the point. You have to get this. Much of what we hear today, not 100% of it, but there's a lot of things we hear today that are skewed in a particular direction to get a particular point. And we've got to be so careful that we don't overreact until we have all of the appropriate information. I often have people, for whatever reason, their calls, there's texts, there's emails, whatever. And I know sometimes when we're really hot under the collar, for whatever reason, you name it, there's times when we want something done and we want it done now. And yet, sometimes you got to sift things just a wee bit. Give it some time. Give it some opportunity to get to the bottom of the circumstances and all of the situations that go into that. From our hearts, the hearts of the church, can I tell you that there are people that don't look like us and don't talk like us and don't act like us that God loves anyway? He doesn't want anyone to perish, right? Not willing that any should perish. It doesn't say there, oh, except this ethnic group. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And everyone should be given the right, not just to hear the message from the right heart with the right priority, but also to be given the opportunity to respond in such a way that they can cry out to God for a new heart and a new life. God cares about every ethnic group you would name all over the world. We know that the people of Israel are God's chosen people according to the word of the living God. But can I tell you, they may be his chosen people, but God loves all nations. And the word nations in the Greek is the ethna, it's the ethnic groups, it's all groups. All are worthy of a message. All are worthy to be contacted. All are worthy to be approached. It doesn't necessarily mean everyone's going to respond the way we would want them to, but they have the right to hear. And somehow, God looks at situations, certain ways and certain contexts suddenly come to the forefront of people's attention. God looks at hearts of people and sees the injustice and sees the hurts and sees the wounds and sees the inequities. God cares about the inner cities of America, and God cares about our first responders that go into these places to keep the peace and care for the hurting. God cares about both male and female. We can argue about chauvinism and feminism, but I tell you, God loves men and women exactly the same. God didn't make men better than women or women better than men. He loves men and women just the same. God loves kids and he loves parents just the same. And can I tell you something? Just because there are bad parents doesn't mean God has put a cessation on parenting. Parents mess up. Hey, we weren't perfect parents. Every imperfect parent, wave your hand at me. That's a whole house. We weren't perfect parents, but listen, just because there are imperfect homes doesn't mean God has changed his idea on the home. And somehow we got to do all we can to rally our families and rally our people and rally our communities. Not find a way to take each other out because we think we know better. We got to somehow say, you know, God cares about our cities and God cares about our communities and God cares about our cultures. And God cares about where people are today because he knows where they're going. It was said of Jesus that when he was in the presence of sinners, he dreamed of saints. My heart is truly broken. I'm struggling in a real way with the stuff we see that's happening today. I'm somehow praying in the midst of all this hurt that a revival like the country's never seen will spring out of all of this animosity and all of these attitudes and these things that are going on. Because I believe God cares for us all. He loves us all, down to the very cradles of our homes, up to the senior citizen centers. All life has value to God. When we start determining what we consider value, we've got troubles. Because God cares for people who can contribute, whether the society thinks they can or not. God cares for us all. He loves us. And should we not be concerned for the people in every hand? I know it isn't easy sometimes when we have to work through certain things and talk through difficult conversations, and yet somehow in our heart of hearts, we don't ever want to get to Jonah's place. We don't ever want to get to Jonah's place where we hate our fellow man so much that we think to ourselves, oh God, don't save that person. I just want to see people saved. I just want to see people touched. I want to see people changed for God's glory and God's honor. You know, on the night on Jesus' betrayal, in the midst of a world that, even in his day, between the Jews and the Romans, there was unbelievable animosity. There were a group of people at the time when Jesus walked the face of the earth. There were people, he had a disciple by the name of James that was Zelotes, was a zealot. And what that meant is those were people who had made blood oaths to take matters into their own hands. If they couldn't somehow politically convince Rome to leave, they were going to take matters into their own hands. Jesus already paid the price. He already gave his life. We don't have to try to find a better way than he already provided. Should I not care? The Lord said through the prophet. 120,000. Don't know their right hand from their left, or in that city. Should I not care for them? Should I not be concerned for them? And I say the same thing to us today. In all of our discussions, in all of our back and forth, and picking up these difficult conversations, we must not forget that there's a God in heaven that loves us all and wants us all to be redeemed, come what may. Pray today, in these next few moments, that you'll do something in each and every one of our hearts. May a new evangelistic anointing come across the platform of all our lives, because the world needs you as never before. All of the cities, all of the counties, rural or urban, the message must again go across like a tsunami. The panorama of American society and the nations of the world. You are about to return. This gospel must go to all nations. We've got a responsibility to carry it even to those who are different than us. And I pray today that something would happen in every one of our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you pray that God direct you and help you? Pray that God would keep you from being at all like a Jonah. Instead, pray that God would help you to reach beyond any limits or prejudices or whatever it may be. God, help me to be something beyond my natural constitution, my natural upbringing, my natural hurts, and my natural setbacks. God, help me not to be like that. In spite of it, you reach the city. God, do something in my life to reach people wherever they are. Help me to love them as you love them. Help me to see them the way you see them. Help me to care for them the way you care for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord, God of heaven today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Glory to God. Before we go, can we pray for America? Can we pray for somehow that God would get his hands all over the cities and the inner cities and the suburbia, the urban, rural, that God would touch this land? And somehow help us to get past some of the immediate burdens and to come to a place of inner relationship and peace. That God would somehow help us to get past any level of pettiness and help us to move into a level of cooperation where we can sit down and talk and make real progress for His glory and His honor. Father, we pray for our United States today, and not just for here, but oh God, around the world. There's people lost just like the Ninevites were. Help us not to run from our calling. Help us not to run from our burdens or responsibilities. Help us, in spite of it, to be the people we need to be for Your glory and Your honor. Help us, oh God, to touch people, whomever they are, wherever they are, to love them as You would love them, to listen to them as You would, to respond to them as You would. Help us to be the evangelists at our core, not just people who serve in a particular way, but first of all, soul winners, and then those that are called to do various purposes for Your glory and Your honor. Whether it be in the factory floor, whether it be in the convenience store, whether it be in the grocery outlet, Lord, whether it be in a mall, whether it be in some other environment or on the interstate, oh God, help us to somehow make a difference in people's lives for Your glory and Your honor, we pray. Hallelujah. And everybody said a great big hallelujah.